Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel. We're continuing to look through Matthew's Gospel. We're up to chapter 13. You remember last week that Oliver said it is a chapter of parables. And so we continue. Last week we did the parable of the sower. And now from verse 24, we're going to do two parables, but one of them is explained a bit further on. So we're going to do 24 all the way down to 43. And it'll be on the screen behind us. But if you're following as well, we're going to start to read Matthew chapter 13, commencing to read from verse 24. It says this: Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, we will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. While a man took and planted it in his field, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the burning furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
And there aren't that many genuine surprises left in life. I mean, one, I guess, which again, depending on your choice, might or might not be a surprise, is the sex of your baby. So you can find out with a 20-week scan, but if you don't find out then, there's a genuine surprise. You can guess as much as you want, but you know, you don't know unless you've got X-ray vision, which none of you got. We were convinced, absolutely convinced, that our third child will be a girl. As you well know, he wasn't a girl. And I didn't end up being outnumbered 4-1 in our house. And there was a genuine surprise. So when the midwife said, "It's a boy," I was like, "What, a boy? What?" "Say that again, you mean a girl?" "No, it's a boy." I rang my mom, said, "Baby, yeah, okay, what is it?" I said, "Have a guess." She went, "Girl." I went, "No, a boy." She went, "What, a boy?" It was a genuine surprise. Well, there aren't many of them left in life, genuine surprises. I guess maybe the next closest thing is maybe something where we have expectations of something that then aren't met. that can be a surprise to us, for good or for ill. An example of something where expectations weren't met for me, but that was a good thing. It was, remember many years ago, going to see a film called Cinderella Man. Somebody invited me to go and see it, and I thought, oh yeah, great, something to do. I think it was a Friday night. Go and see the film. I did honestly expect it to be a bit of a chick flick, which I don't know why I then agreed to go and see it, but I just thought, oh, it's something to do. I'll go out to the cinema, see what it's like. If it's rubbish, I can have a laugh about it later. Anyway, it turned out Cinderella Man is not a chick flick. Cinderella Man is a boxing film. And it's a boxing film, a true life story boxing film, about an American boxer in the 1920s and through kind of the Great Depression and how his work and the boxing kind of overlaps and what happens in his family life. Really good film if you've not seen it. But genuinely, my expectations weren't met, and I'm quite pleased that they weren't met. Turned out to be a very good boxing film. Well, tonight there's three parables in the passage we've read. We already had one last week with Oliver. We've got three tonight. We've got more next week when Duncan comes to preach. All of these parables are spoken to a crowd of people together. And then, like the parable of the sower last week, there's then a private explanation of the biggest one, the longest one in the section. All three of the parables, we are told, are about the kingdom of heaven. So at the beginning of each one, it's the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 24, 31, 33, they're all about the kingdom of heaven. And the thing that I think they all have in common is this. They tell us or teach us something that is surprising about the kingdom of heaven. We might not be as surprised about it if we're familiar with these parables, but to those listening, particularly the first time, these will have all been things that were surprising to them because of what they expected the kingdom of heaven to be like. So remember, the Israelites, as the people of God, were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting him to come, they were expecting him to ride onto the scene and bring the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, on earth. But they were expecting this Messiah to ride in victory. They were expecting him to come in on a stallion and win the day. They were expecting the Messiah to come and defeat his enemies, establish a rule of justice and righteousness in the here and now. That's what they were expecting. And so in reality for them, if Jesus is going to be the Messiah, well, they're expecting him to waltz in, to kick out the Romans and set up his throne in Jerusalem. That's what they're expecting of the Messiah, if Jesus is the Messiah. So as Jesus then teaches them these parables, he's reshaping their ideas. He's refocusing or just reorientating altogether their expectations of the kingdom of heaven. So look at the first parable, parable of the weeds. Begins like this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while he was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. So in one sense, very simple picture. Good seed being sown in a field, followed by weeds being sown in the same field. They both start to grow, they both take root, but up to a certain point, they look the same. So the servants don't notice that there's something different until the ear of the wheat forms. Now, likelihood is that the word in Greek is probably specifically referring to a plant called darnel. Never heard of it before, but apparently that's what it was called. And it was fairly common, but it was also nicknamed false wheat because it looked like wheat right until the very end. And it's not until the ears of the wheat show that then the servants are thinking, hold on a minute, this is now a mixed field here. Good seed was sown, but now there's weeds here as well. And actually, if it is darnel that Jesus is referring to as a plant, it was actually poisonous as well. It wasn't that it was like just a substitute, and maybe not quite as good as wheat to eat. It was actually a poisonous plant. So no good for anybody. And so the servants come back to the man who sowed the seed and say, hold on a minute, should we just get rid of the weeds now, as soon as possible? But the owner says, no, we need to wait, and we need to wait until the harvest so that we don't pull up any of the wheat with the weeds. But when the harvest time comes, it'll be fine because we'll harvest it all and it'll be dead easy to separate out the wheat from the weeds. We'll get rid of the weeds in the fire and we'll keep the wheat in the barn. Now, we could at this point be sat there going, what's Jesus trying to say here? And we could try and work it out on our own. And Jesus did expect people to hear his parables and go away and think about them, to listen to what he said, to take it on board. But fortunately for us, we have the blessing of hearing what the disciples heard a little bit later. So don't skip forward yet, actually. Verses 34 and 35, just before we get to the meaning of the parable, we'll just deal with them very quickly. In those, we're told that Jesus spoke in parables all the time. It doesn't mean he only ever said parables, but it does mean that parables were constantly and consistently part of the way Jesus communicated, because he wanted them to think, because he wanted them to ask questions, because he wanted them to get these pictures in their heads and the ideas from them. Matthew tells us that that was part of fulfilling prophecy from, interestingly, a psalm, Psalm 78 verse 2, he quotes. Now that psalm is a psalm about Israel's history, where Asaph basically recounts loads of things that happened in the life of Israel. And as Asaph shows through the psalm, interpreting some of the details of the things that happened to the people of Israel, he explains that despite their rebellion, God was still working out salvation. And so by linking us back to that psalm and saying that Jesus spoke in parables for a reason fulfilling that psalm, Matthew is telling us that the words of Jesus are doing the same thing Asaph's psalm did in those days. And one commentator called Leon Morris puts it like this. He says, look, just as God's salvation was made clear by Asaph's interpretation of history, Matthew is saying, so is God's salvation being brought out in the meaning of Jesus' parables. So here is Jesus telling people parables so that they can see what the salvation of God is going to be like. Parables have a special purpose in revealing the truth of the gospel. In this case, particularly revealing the truth about what the kingdom of heaven is like. The truth of salvation that Jesus is bringing. And so to those who are listening in the crowd, it should have made them want to sit up and listen more and take notice and think, right, okay, what is Jesus saying here and why is that important? Which then brings us to what happens with the disciples. So in private, they leave the crowd, they go back into the house, and the disciples come and say, right, can you explain that to us? We've heard it, we get that it's teaching us something about salvation, something about the kingdom of heaven, but we want to know a bit more. That's what we're expected to do. We're expected to hear it and go, right, we want to know a bit more. We know what this is about. And so Jesus says, okay, here's what it's about. Now, before we get to that explanation again, let's notice this. They did want to learn. And the challenge for us is, do we also want to learn? See, the disciples ask and they receive. The disciples seek and they find. Are we doing the same thing as we come to God's word? Are we asking him for help to understand it so that we can learn from it and grow by it? Are we thinking, right, I need to respond rightly to the culture around me. I need to respond to my life circumstances well. I want to do it in a way that is faithful to God and compassionate to people, but I've got no idea where to start. God, can you help me with that as I read your word? Do you have a desire to get into that and learn more from it, to grow through it? I think one of the challenges for us in this as well, which is slightly linked to this morning, is that actually I think sometimes we just want it laid on a plate. We want a quick fix or a shortcut to the answers. And maybe more often than not, actually, we need to take the time to read, take the time to stop and think, take the time and the effort to get to grips with what God's word says about any given subject and what then that means for our lives. Sometimes it just takes time. The disciples get an explanation and then they have to work out from there what it's going to look like for them, how they're going to respond to it. The disciples ask for the information, they get an answer. Here's the answer, Jesus says. The sower is the Son of Man. Now we know that's Jesus, that was his favourite designation for himself. So he says, look, the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And it's an interesting one because a lot of people try and say, no, the field is the church. But actually, Jesus says the field isn't the church. Jesus said the field is the world. You maybe heard this preached before, and I think I've heard this passage preached before, that the weeds and the wheat are about the mixed church. But the field isn't the church, according to Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the people who are part of the kingdom. They are sown by the Son of Man. And the weeds are the people who belong to Satan. The harvest is then the end of the age, and the harvesters, Jesus says, are angels who do their work for the Son of Man. Now that's all Jesus gives them, right? The danger and temptation for us in parables is often to make every single bit of it relate to something. But I don't think we need that. Otherwise Jesus would have said, and this is this, and that's that, and that's the other. He'd have filled in all the gaps, but he doesn't. He just labels those things. The Son of Man, who the weeds are, who the wheat are, what the field is, what the harvest is, and who the harvesters. And I think the surprise for the disciples hearing this would be that the kingdom has come, but that there's still evil in the world. And that there's going to be all the way to the end of the age. Because their expectation was, wasn't it, that the king was going to come and he was going to usher in the kingdom and then justice and righteousness would rule. But Jesus is saying that's not going to come. Not until the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is here now, but the kingdom of heaven is also not yet finished. And so the reality then is, isn't it, that while we are here on earth, as those who've turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus, those who are good seed, according to this parable, we're living in a battle. Jesus has won the war, yes, he has defeated Satan at the cross, he has won the victory, and his victory is certain in the end. But before he returns, we live in, and will continue to live in, and will always live in, a world full of evil and injustice and sin. And we see it, we know that's the reality, we see it in abuse and addiction, we see it in war and violence, we see it in greed and corruption. We see a world where Satan is still at work. We see a world, as Paul describes Satan, as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We see a world that is like that. But then the question is why? And maybe this is what the disciples would have asked, I don't know. Why didn't Jesus come, bring in the kingdom fully and completely and instantly remove all evil, bringing perfect justice, peace and righteousness in the process? Why wasn't it as they expected? And I think the answer from Scripture as a whole is that God is patient. That's why. God waits. He waits so that as many people as possible can hear the good news of the gospel, hear about the kingdom of heaven, and respond in repentance and faith. Or maybe we ask the question from the opposite angle. Why doesn't God just remove believers from the world as soon as they're saved, so they don't have to endure all this suffering and evil and pain and sin? The answer again, I think, from this passage and from the rest of Scripture is that ultimately, he knows what is best. Somehow in God's plans and purposes, it is better for us to be in that world, to be in that field as good seed growing alongside weeds. It is good for us somehow, because maybe it's sharing the gospel, showing people what it means to follow Jesus, to be challenged and changed by enduring our trials. The Bible talks, doesn't it, about perseverance producing character and character producing hope. It talks about us growing through suffering. So by living in a world that is still sinful, that is still full of injustice and evil, somehow we are able to show that Jesus is enough. It's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God isn't able to do anything about it. Because actually the parable makes it dead clear, doesn't it, that he is going to do something about it. He's absolutely going to do something about it. The harvest, Jesus says, will be gathered. Therefore, in the interpretation of that, that means evil will be dealt with. Because as the harvest is gathered, the wheat is separated out from the weeds. And the weeds, representing those who are the sons of the devil, those who have been sown by Satan, they'll be dealt with once and for all, very clearly in the parable. That is a certainty. And so off the back of that, we have to think, okay, we might not understand it all, why. We might not be able to get our heads around it completely. But we've got to trust God with it. Now that is hard. It's really hard when we are in a grueling battle with sin. When we know the sin in our hearts is not going to go away easily. When it seems like it will never end. When it saps our energy. It's hard when we face great injustice. Maybe we're facing disciplinary action at work for something we didn't do. Maybe we're getting in trouble at school for speaking about Jesus. Maybe we've had slanderous things that are said about us. And it doesn't matter what we say to try and defend ourselves, people don't believe it. Maybe we're on the receiving end of evil actions. Maybe we have suffered abuse or theft or lies or greed. And we just think, man, I wished it would just end. In those moments, in those times, we've got to come back to what we know to be true about God, that His timing is perfect, that He is good, that He does care, and that He has promised to deal with all sin, all injustice, and all evil in the end. Before we move on to the other two parables, to show the other surprise that Jesus wants to get into the disciples' heads about the kingdom of heaven, did we notice again the very simple fact that there are only two kinds of plants growing in the field? Only two, differentiated by their fruit. Jesus is again making it very clear from that picture, isn't he, that at the end of time, when the harvest comes, there are only two types of people, and they have one of two destinations. Look at the explanation. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. There's a binary nature of the truth of the gospel there, isn't it? You're either good seed or a weed. Either sown by the Son of Man or sown by Satan. Either shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father or pulled up and burned in a blazing furnace where there are weeping and gnashing of teeth. There isn't a middle ground. There's no neutrality there. Jesus is basically saying again, you're either for Him or against Him. You either belong to Him or you belong to Satan. You're either saved or you're not. You'll either be in heaven for eternity or be in hell for eternity. There isn't really any other, it's that clear all the way through the gospel. Notice as well that the good seed this time isn't the message. It's not the words of the kingdom like it was in the parable of the sower. The good seeds here are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. The good seeds are the ones who receive and respond to the word rightly. So if we want to be for Jesus, if we want to be saved by Jesus, if we want to be with Jesus forever, then we need to respond in repentance and faith to the gospel message. We admit, don't we, that we are sinners. We need to confess our rebellion against the God who made us and loves us. And we need to believe that the forgiveness that we need can only come through the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We need to understand that the wrath that we deserve was turned away by Jesus' sacrifice, that He bore that in our place. We need to trust Jesus alone. The parables, or this parable in particular, leave us with no doubt, or should leave us with no doubt, of the eternal state of those who are in the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. And that the latter is an utterly miserable state to be in. The parable should warn us that if we have not repented and come to Jesus, then we are heading for something that is unbearably horrible. And therefore, while there is breath in our lungs, we need to run to Jesus before it's too late. The parable also shows us, doesn't it, that heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, isn't a cold and calculated place. It might feel like the parable's cold and calculated, and it's just you're either all in or you're all out. But actually, what is it described as? It is described as the kingdom of their Father. The kingdom of our Father, who is the perfect Father, the Father who loves us. There is then going to be, therefore, a perfect place with no war, with no abuse, with no suffering, with no mental health struggles, with no pain of any kind, with no lives ruined by drugs, with no families being ripped apart by bitterness and selfishness. There is something to look forward to for those who are in the kingdom of their Father, who have turned from sin and trusted in Jesus. Something to cling on to and long for. So I guess the call then is, from this parable, for those who are Christians, is to keep going. to keep going because Jesus is coming back. Two more parables then, back in the middle of the passage. Let's read them again, very short. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the first one, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in his branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it all worked through the door. Two pictures, but I think one big point. The people of Israel were expecting, as we said, the kingdom to come. They were expecting the Messiah to come and sit on David's throne, establish the glory days for the nation of Israel again. That's what they were waiting for. They definitely weren't expecting a kingdom to start very small and in a very insignificant manner. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, it would have shocked them. Not because they didn't know what a mustard seed was, they knew exactly what a mustard seed was. The mustard seed being the smallest of seeds is like the proverbial thing. It's not the smallest seed that exists on the planet, but the idea of you say something being small like a mustard seed, it would, it's like a catchphrase, really. They would be familiar with that. But when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, they'd be going, what? Really? I thought the kingdom of heaven was this brilliant, glorious, Messiah ruling on a throne from Jerusalem. That's not small. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven will have small, humble beginnings. It will eventually grow into a tree. It will eventually, from that tiny seed, become this great bush, this garden plant. It will be big enough for the birds to perch in the branches. And Jesus, in speaking that, is echoing language from Exodus 17 and Exodus 31. But he is saying it begins small. It'll be from Jesus and his little band of followers that the kingdom will grow and reach all the nations. The second parable is dead similar. This time it's yeast or leaven that's put into dough, a massive amount of dough. Commentators reckon that this amount of dough is probably enough to feed about 100 people. But again, it starts small. A tiny bit of yeast is put into the dough. But eventually it works its way through the whole lot. So it is with the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Starts small in one place. A tiny amount in comparison to everything else is around it. But it eventually gets everywhere. Not only does it get everywhere, but it causes transformation. As the yeast spreads through the dough rises. It has an effect. And the reality is we've seen both of these things through the centuries. We have a vantage point really for this now. In seeing that, yes, it started in Acts with 120 gathered in an upper room as the Spirit of God fell at Pentecost. And now there are billions of people throughout history who have professed faith in Christ. Now there are Christians on every continent and in most nations. The kingdom of heaven has done this, is like this. We've seen it, and it continues to do so. Maybe we sit and think, yeah, but the kingdom of heaven still feels small in comparison to everything else that goes on around. The gospel message is getting silenced over here. Voices in the world are louder over here. The truth is being drowned out over there. Maybe we, on a more personal level, are simply just impatient to see people saved. People we've prayed for a long time. People we've prayed for with tears. And yet there's nothing, it seems, to show for that. Maybe we're weary in serving Jesus. Maybe we've given every Monday night, every Tuesday night, every Wednesday morning, every Saturday night, whatever it might be, for the sake of sharing the gospel. And there've been glimmers of hope, but they've been snuffed out. And we're tired. And we think, is the investment really worth it? There's people who seemed keen, people who even professed faith, but are nowhere now. Is it worth it? These two pictures help us to remember that it is worth it. That the growth of the plant happens. It's inevitable. The seed is sown, it grows into a tree. The yeast doesn't look like it's doing anything. You put the yeast in the dough and you look at it and goes, what's the point? It ain't going anywhere. Nothing's happened. But it does work its way through the whole dough. Might not look like anything to start with, but all of a sudden you spot that it's risen, that a change has taken place. And so we need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is advancing, it is growing right now, even in places where we think there's nothing going on. So there will be secret believers in remote parts of Pakistan that nobody knows about yet. There will be people saved in villages in Uzbekistan or the mountains of Tajikistan that nobody knows about yet. There will be people praising the Lord in the jungles of Brazil or the Democratic Republic of Congo that nobody knows about yet. There'll be fruit growing in the lives of the people in our church. There'll be people out in our estates who are already contemplating the gospel that we don't know about yet. There will be fruit in the church in the UK that we cannot see. Men being prepared to be godly pastors. People being transformed by the Spirit to make a difference in their communities. That will be happening even though we can't see it. Because the kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom. It's His work. And so our role really in this, in response to this, is okay, it might be surprising. It would have been surprising for the disciples. We might still think, yeah, it feels still small and insignificant. But our job then in that is to keep praying and to keep watching. To trust the Lord to do His work. To remember that because it's the Lord's kingdom, it will prevail. It's His kingdom and not ours. He knows what is best. He knows the end from the beginning. In His good time, all of these things will be revealed at just the right moment. Then He'll wrap it all up perfectly. And so I guess the call then simply is this, as we finish, is to keep going and to persevere and to endure as believers, living in a world that is full of evil and injustice and pain and suffering, to keep going even if it looks like the gospel is having no effect, because God is the one who brings the transformation. God is the one who brings the growth. God is the one who knows the hearts of all and in the end will perfectly judge the hearts of all. Jesus is at work. And I guess maybe even more importantly, Jesus is coming back.